The young man was called Simon. He may have been 20. You could guess his age because his face really wasn't creased by sun and wind. And his beard, it had that scraggly late teen look to it. You know what I'm talking about. You could find him nearly every day down by the lake. He worked hard in his own fishing business, providing for his young bride. You know, it was not what he necessarily planned to do with his life. Like most young men in this time and place, he had aspired to something different. But, you know, he hadn't been chosen. So each day when he went to work, he reminded himself that what he really wanted to do was something that mattered. You know, something that had a greater impact. Something, you know, with an eternal quality. But that was not to be. Or so it appeared. The young man had a brother, Andrew by name. One who had not yet made the decision to, quote, you know, get on with his life. You see, Andrew had not been chosen either. Of late, you could find Andrew down by the river listening to the teachings of a kind of an odd local preacher. Well, the young man's mundane existence was interrupted one day when Brother Andrew approached along the shore. He was out of breath and he was kind of raving and ranting about having found him. Well, the young man, Simon, immediately understood why his brother was so excited. You see, everyone was waiting for him to arrive on the scene. They'd been waiting for years. Actually, they've been waiting for generations. Now, Simon was skeptical by nature, but it did not take much prompting for young Simon to trudge along after his brother to see for himself. From the moment young Simon introduced himself to the stranger, well, his life was never the same. You see, the stranger, Jesus by name, seemed to know all about Simon, though they had never met. Jesus told him that from this day forward, well, your life is never going to be the same because I'm renaming you. He told him, from this day forward, your name is going to be Peter or Cephas. The translation is the word stone. Not a big stone, not a small stone, just a stone. Something of substance, something that had foundation, something to build upon. Now, it was not unusual, in that day and age to rename someone later on in life. It implied that a significant change was about to take place in the life of that individual. Typically, it was a prophetic naming, reflecting a fulfillment of a plan that God had for someone. Well, the significance of the name change, well, it became obvious just a short time later when the stranger, that is Jesus, reapproached the young man and his brother Andrew. They were both hard at work along the shore, fixing their nets. The stranger, the one that they had been waiting so long for, invites them to leave their nets and to follow him. Jesus that day made a personal invitation to Simon Peter to commit to serving him. Now, my friends, this is Jesus' way. Truly, He created us for himself. He names us, claims us as his children, and then he gifts us to accomplish his purposes for our lives. Not our purposes, but his purposes for our lives. He seeks us out for service. Isn't that interesting? He sought out Simon Peter. He seeks out you and I. And then he provides a clear path for us by simply saying, follow me. He doesn't say, get up and go. He says, leave it and follow me. In Ephesians 2:10, we have this wonderful picture of this idea. It says, we, you and I, are his, that is God's workmanship. Now, in other translations, it uses the word masterpiece. Now, I like that translation better. It might not be quite as secure to the text, you know, when you're doing those kind of things, but I like the word masterpiece because when you think of a masterpiece, you think of something that's one of a kind, don't you? You think of something that is so perfect that it cannot be improved upon. There's no room for improvement. You and I, and I know this is hard to believe, but we are God's masterpiece. Now, did you look in the mirror this morning? Anybody? Did you see a masterpiece? I mean, really. No, you saw a reflection of your image, but what we're supposed to see is actually a reflection of whose image? God's, because we were created in his image. You and I truly, though, are in God's eyes and in his plan a masterpiece. And we were created in Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus, for Christ Jesus. To do what? What does it say? Good works. We were created perfectly to do good works, which God actually prepared in advance for us to do. Get your mind around that for a minute. You were created perfectly, completely, wholly, singularly, like nobody else. You were created to accomplish certain very specific things, good things that God himself prepared in advance for you to do. So before you were even here, before you were even born, God had a plan for you, and it included accomplishing good works. Now, the thing about this is that God didn't just create us to do certain things for him. And by the way, certain things that are unique to you again, right? Nobody else can do the things that God created you to do. Nobody can. That's part of the workmanship. But see, God didn't just say, do these things. God gifted you and equipped you to be able to do those things. So when we flesh this out, if we take God's gifts to us as his followers, and we take those things and we give them to the Lord when he calls us to follow him, and we say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, and I want you to take me, and I want you to take the gifts I have, and I want you to accomplish the good works you created me to do. We can expect that great things are going to happen for the kingdom of God. See, because we're operating according to God's design for us. Look, you remember, friends, when God created mankind, he was at the end of this creative string, right? In Genesis, you know that God created all this stuff. And he said, when he was done, that these things were what? He said they were good, right? They were good. They were like their own masterpiece. He set all these natural laws in motion. And these are things that cannot change because God said they're complete. This is their design. This is how they work. And now they're going to operate that way until I tell them not to. But do you know what? You and I were created differently, weren't we? When God created us, he said we were what? Very good. Well, what's the difference between good and very good? Well, in this context, it's one simple thing. And I don't even know if it's a good thing, but here's what it is. You are given the right by God to not operate according to his design for you. You track with me? Everything else was good, perfect. God set it in motion, and it operates exactly how God said it's supposed to, and it cannot be changed, and it cannot change itself. But you and I were given the ability. We were given a soul, and God says, you have the right to choose not to operate according to my design. Now, the reason why I don't particularly like that is simple and obvious. There are times when I choose not to operate according to God's design. And that's never good. It's never good. Does anybody else do this? Well, I know you don't. Come on, I need some affirmation. Thank you. I mean, it isn't my intent. I don't get up in the morning and say, man, I'm going to operate opposite of God's design for me. It's not what I intend, but I get caught up into whatever, you know, and there are times when I exercise the wrong choice. But that's God's way. See, God wanted you and I to have that one particular choice because he wants us to serve him because we want to. When God gives us gifts, and he did as Christ followers, we can do great things for the kingdom if we choose to operate according to God's design for us and accomplish the things that he created us to do. We got to recognize how he's formed us, and when we do that, when we operate according to God's design for us, it brings glory to God. It brings glory to him. It doesn't bring glory to us. In fact, spiritual gifts cannot be used to bring glory to us. Oh, our innate talents and abilities do. But if we use God's gifts to accomplish good works according to his plan, God gets the glory. You know what else happens? Other people are blessed by that. True? When you do the things that God created you to do, other people are blessed. But you know, I think there's one more component to this. I think when we serve the Lord, and if you're the kind of person that likes to write things down, this is what's in your service bulletin, starting right here. Serving God is the reason that God created me. Serving God is the reason God created me. Every human being wants to know three things. Every human being. It's part of humanity. You'll find it in every culture over the centuries. Where did I come from? What happens when I'm no longer here? But likely most important to everybody is this, right? What's my purpose? Why am I here? Mankind struggles to understand their value and their purpose. This is why mankind does all kinds of crazy, self-destructive, self-aggrandizing, idolatrous things, because they're trying to make sense of life. And God says, you want to understand your purpose for your life? Well, it's wrapped up in Ephesians 2:10. Serving God is the reason why he created you. There is no other purpose for your existence. Scripture says we are to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind. Scripture says we are to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We do those things by service to him because we are his workmanship, and that is what we are created to do. Secondly, serving God is the reason why God called me. When Jesus approached Simon Peter, he said, Simon, I want you to follow me. I'm calling you. I'm calling you out to follow me, to get in line and walk behind me. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us, that is Jesus Christ, and called us with a holy calling. I love that idea, a holy, not a calling, but a holy calling. Holy means it's complete. Holy means that it's perfect. Holy means that there's nothing to it that's not right. There's nothing that's wrong. It's not selfish or self-serving. You and I have been called to a holy calling because it's a calling designed to bring glory to God and to serve one another. There's no downside to that. It's not according to our works, the things that we intend to do with our lives or want to do with our lives. If those things are contrary to the good works that God created you to do, then those are not what God called you to. It's not according to your works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Jesus from all eternity. Your calling, my friends, your calling was a holy one, and it comes all the way from eternity. Before anything was, God looked at you in His mind's eye and said, I'm calling that person to myself to accomplish my purposes. Serving God, thirdly, is the reason that God gifted me. God didn't gift you for any other purpose but to serve Him. Now, I know we all have talents and abilities and passions and interests, things that we're good at, things that we can do, and we make money, and we might use those things to help other people. We can do all kinds of great things, but the long and the short of it is, what we're talking about here is the gifts that the Spirit of God gives to each person that surrenders their life to Jesus Christ. And it's that gift or those gifts that allow you to do the good works that God created you to do. Without them, you're going to fall short. With those gifts, you'll accomplish what God has called you to do. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one of us has received a special gift, you have. It's a guarantee when you come to Christ that God gives you a gift from the Spirit. That's His job, is to gift you. But notice what it says. Don't stop there. What are we supposed to do with that special gift? What? Yeah, we're supposed to employ it in serving ourselves so we can be super happy, rich, and famous. No, that isn't what it says. Even in the Message Bible, it doesn't say that. I know I just offended somebody. I'm sorry. That was bad. It doesn't say that. It says we employ it in serving one another. That's good stewardship. Well, stewardship of what? Well, of God's manifold, perfect grace given to you. Each of you has a special gift. What are you doing with it? That's the question that's begged. Are you using that gift? No, I'm not. I appreciate that honesty. That would be my answer half the time, too. Serving God is also the path to following Christ. Now, we say we're Christ followers, right? We acknowledge the fact that when Jesus came, His whole life was a model or an example of how we're supposed to live our lives. Jesus said, walk where I walk, go where I go, say what I say, do what I do, converse with whom I converse with, interact with whom I interact with. This is what we're supposed to do. We have this beautiful picture of this from Christ. What serving God does when we commit ourselves to doing that is it puts us on the path where we actually do follow our Lord Jesus Christ, like Simon Peter and Andrew did that day along the lake. God calls you and I to give of our time and our talents and our treasures, not to benefit ourselves, but to bring glory to Him. The more God gives us of these things, the more stewardship we have to practice in serving of God. Mark 10, 45 says, "For even the Son of Man," contextually, the passage here, Jesus, "even the Son of Man did not come to be served." Now, if there was anyone that deserved to be served, it would have been our Lord and Savior Jesus, right? He's worthy of our service. But He didn't come to be served. We see Jesus spending His entire ministry serving others. And of course, He did that service to the very extent that He gave His own life for us. He didn't think that there was anything worth holding back. Do you ever feel like you want to hold something back from the Lord? Anybody ever feel like, thank you? I'm not going to ask you what. We can talk later since you're the only person that raised your hand. But there are times when I feel like holding things back, because I know if I give it up, you know, it means something. And I might not get it back if I surrender it to Him. God says to us, there's nothing that you have that, one, I haven't given to you, or two, that isn't mine, or three, I can't take away from you. So what His preference is, my friends, is that we voluntarily give to Him in service, just like Jesus did. Serving God also fulfills the role that I play in God's larger family. Now, you know this passage, it's a familiar one, 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about the gifts of the Spirit. It talks about what they're used for, who gets them, and what God's intent is. Now, we understand this passage, sometimes we talk about it as being body life, the Christian body. So, one person's, you know, an eyeball, and one person's the thumb, and one person's the thigh, and you know, et cetera, right? It's body life. Now, if you look around this room right now, this room is filled with Christ followers that all have special gifts given to them by the Spirit of God. God has providentially brought us all together into this church to accomplish, according to this passage, if you read it, very specific ministries. Our church does different ministry than that church or that church or that church or that church or that church in town. Why? Well, because there's different people in all of those churches. So when you came here, you brought your gift here, and God says if each and every one of us, day by day, week by week, year by year, use the gifts that we have given to us, we have a whole body here. All the parts are working together, and we should be able to accomplish incredible things for God's kingdom. You know, but there are times when churches don't do that very well, aren't there? You ever experienced that? Have you ever been in a church that didn't seem to be doing anything for the kingdom? You know why that was not happening? Because people weren't using the gifts that God had given to them. So this is on you and it's on me. If we don't accomplish the things that God has put before us by way of ministry for our little congregation of Auburn Grace, if we don't accomplish those things, if we're not effective for the kingdom, it's because we are choosing not to use the gifts that God has given to us. And some parts of the body are not functioning. Like there's only one leg. You know, a one-legged person is not quite as stable as a two-legged person. There's only one eyeball, and you don't see quite as clearly. You got to, you know what I'm saying? One person nod your head, I'll feel good. It's body life. Serving God fulfills my role in God's family. Well, what's my role? Well, you are Christ's body, and you individually, you're members of it. Your role is to use your gift in service to the Lord And that's going to accomplish the ministries that God has put before us. It's no more complicated than that. But if you choose not to use yours, because again, it's your choice, right? Because you're not part of the, you know, that good part of creation. You're part of the very good part. Serving God is also my response to God's love. You know that passage in Romans 5 and 8? It says, God demonstrated his love toward us, right? And that while we were yet sinners, what did Jesus do for us? He died for us, right? You know that verse. God's love is huge. It's fathomless, not even understandable. There's so much love for us. My response to God's love is to serve him. And look at Romans 12, 1 says, Paul says, I urge you, I beg you, I beseech you, I admonish you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to him. Remember, it's a holy, what? Calling. He says, I beg of you, take your body that God has given, take the gifts, take the things that he's created you to do, and serve. Notice what it says. This is acceptable to God, and what? It is your spiritual service. It's like saying, what's the very least that I can do for you, God? Well, he says, just operate according to my design for you. Do the things that I created you to do. It's not complicated, but it is a tough choice. Serving God, though, and for me, this is why it makes the choice easier. It gives me meaning and purpose. The meaning of my life, the purpose of my life is to exist for the sake of the cause. Well, what's the cause? Well, we know what the cause is. Jesus set us on the course. He said, go into all the world and be a disciple maker. Be part of the transforming nature of the good news of the gospel. If the truth is that Jesus was who he said he was and did what he said he did, and that he's able to make you a new creation, right? He can transform your life. Then your reasonable service is to testify to that. The truth transforms our lives, and we testify to the truth of that to anybody that God brings across our path within our sphere of influence that is unique to you. I don't have your sphere, and you don't have mine. That makes us responsible for who God brings before us. It gives us meaning and purpose. Mark 8:35 says, for whoever wishes to save his life has to lose it. It's not a riddle. He's simply saying, look, if you want to be a Christ follower, if you want to be saved from your sins and be rightly related back to God, then you got to get rid of all of the things within yourself that are keeping God at a distance. You got to lose those things. Give them up. Remember, God gave them to you in the first place. They belong to him, and he can take them away when he wants to. There's nothing worth hanging on to if it causes an effect on your eternal state. So Jesus says, you know, when it's all said and done, serving God gives you meaning and purpose. Lastly, serving God is the only thing that lasts for eternity. Now, people do a lot of great things. There's a lot of great philanthropists in the world. There's a lot of great people that leave really interesting legacies. I mean, some are fantastic. I'm not talking about people that leave terrible legacies. I'm talking about people that leave great legacies. But you know, all of those are temporal, and ultimately, they all die off. All the legacies disappear. You give it a generation or two or three or four or five, and they're all gone. Nobody remembers. I remember reading Ben Franklin one time, he said, if you want history to remember you, you have to either do something that's worth writing about, or you have to write something that's worth reading. Now, most of us don't live lives that are worth writing about. I'm sorry. It's just the truth. I mean, we're not that interesting. And most of us aren't going to read something that a lot of people are going to write something a lot of people are going to read. Here's my point. Legacy in Christ lasts for eternity. Legacy through our own efforts are temporal. This is a bit of a shameless plug, but I got to tell you, man, you know, if you don't come out on Saturday night, the 17th of September, we're going to have a nice barbecue here. We're listening to Pastor Captain Tom Joyce. Tom is a Top Gun fighter pilot. In fact, if you ever watched that movie by that name, Top Gun, he literally was the guy that flew all those fighter scenes. Fantastic Christian guy. He's been a pastor now for 20 years since he retired. He was at the Pentagon the day it was hit by the plane that came in. Tom is a guy that understands the value of leaving a legacy as a human being, because he's left a remarkable one, but he'd be the first guy to tell you that's not worth the paper it's written on. We need to leave an eternal legacy, and only what we do for the Lord lasts forever. This is a familiar passage from Colossians. Forgive me, whatever you do, do your work heartily. That's good advice for everybody, right? Whatever you do, work hard. Okay, that's great. But here's the part that gives it value. As for the Lord, rather than for the applause, the accolade, the influence of men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. What was that referring to? Well, the inheritance is, as a child of God, you're in line to inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't that something? That's a true inheritance. That's an eternal inheritance. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul reminds us, that you're supposed to be serving, because only service to him lasts forever. In the parable of the talent, Jesus had given certain gifts to certain individuals, and when it was all said and done, some did a better job of using their gifts in service to him than others. And you know, at the end he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. That's all any of us have been given. None of us have been given more to do, those good works, than we can handle. And we've all been equipped by the Spirit of God to do those things as we follow Christ. But when it's all said and done, we need to be faithful to the gifts and the good works that God created us to do. They're not too much. It's just what God gave to you. He says, I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Come into my presence and spend eternity with the Lord, knowing that you accomplished God's design for your life. I love this verse. I honestly should have wrote down the translation, but this is more of a transliteration of Ecclesiastes 11:4. If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. Okay. So here's the deal, you know. I know this does seem a little shameless, but, you know, we have our ministry fair this weekend. And what we're saying to you is, if you're not plugged in anywhere, if you're not, my wife's going back out to man the water slide. I'm in the dunk tank at 1, by the way, if you want to. And Joel's in there right before me. Right, Joel?
That's right.
Will you take my place?
I'll throw a ball
at you. Yeah, okay. If you're not serving anywhere, my friends, my admonition to you is that you take the time to walk through the booths, find out how you could use the gifts that God has given to you within this arena. But I just got to say, please don't misunderstand. You have a life to live that extends far beyond this little place right here. And God's expectation is that you are taking his gifts and accomplishing the good works that he created you to do within your sphere of influence, wherever you are. Now, this is, you have opportunities here, but boy, I tell you, they extend way beyond this particular place. He was no longer a kid and his health, well, it was compromised. In fact, a recent illness had nearly taken his life. The sad thing was, if he had passed away, very few people would have even known. That thought alone grieved him greatly. See, that was the kind of man Epaphroditus was. He cared for others more than himself. In fact, he cared so much about their concern for him that it was grieving him. You see, he was hundreds of miles away from his home and community, all the people he knew and loved. Now, eventually, his loved ones did find out he had been so seriously ill, and they longed to see him. In fact, they wanted him to come home. But he had a job to finish, and he was committed to staying regardless of the outcome to himself. He would stay as long as he needed because he knew God had called him to this particular purpose. He had been entrusted by his church to deliver desperately needed supplies and resources to arguably the most important Christ follower of all time. And that's a big statement, and it rules you and I out, Joel, but it's true. His name was Saul. Saul the Inquisitor. Saul the persecutor of Christ and Christ's church. But this Saul, like young Simon Peter, had encountered the living God and had been prophetically renamed. Just as young Simon's life was forever changed by Christ as he received that call to follow me, so had Saul's life changed. So Saul was given his marching orders, if you will, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he goes forth now as the Apostle Paul. In God's time and in God's way, Paul began to use the gifts that God had given to him to take the gospel into the entire then known world. Now, prior to that, Paul, Saul, was not operating according to God's design. He was operating contrary to God's design because he could. It was his choice. But when encountered by the living God on that road to Damascus, he recognized Jesus for who he was. And when Jesus said, "Leave that behind and follow me," that's what he did. Now, Epaphroditus had traveled to Rome from his home in Philippi. Travel during the first century was fraught with danger. Well, and on top of that, Paul had been imprisoned. Of course, that's why he was going. And imprisoned for the sake of the same gospel that Epaphroditus was following. And he knew that his association with Paul very well could have compromised his own freedom. But his brother was in great distress, physical, emotional, spiritual. So in spite of the dangers and ultimately the challenges to his own health, our friend Epaphroditus answers the call to follow me. He understood truly that he had been created in the image of God for God's purposes, and he chose then to count that cost for the sake of his Lord. So I think the challenge before us today, you and I, is the same one young Simon faced along that shore in Galilee. I think it's the same one Saul experienced on the road to Damascus and Epaphroditus encountered on that bed that he was resigned to in Rome. When Jesus says, follow me, when he says, I created you for my purposes and I gifted you to accomplish those good works I established for you long ago to perform, well, that provides a choice for you and I to make. It's not a choice the moon has or the elephant has. It's a choice that you and I have as God's special creation. The choice is an intentional one. It's the choice to either make Jesus famous. That's kind of the theme for our ministry season. The idea of living intentionally to do that within our spheres of influence, using the gifts he's given to us. Or the choice is to ignore his call, you know, and to continue to live your life for you. Now, one choice affirms our value and our purpose as humankind. And that's to operate according to his design for us. The other leaves you and I adrift, unsatisfied with our lot in life, always seeking the next thing to provide fulfillment, right? That's the culture we live in. Of course, my admonishment, my encouragement to you is to make a wise choice. Choose to respond to Jesus' call and to follow him into his service. I recommend this book to you. I love Max Lucado, right? There's a lot of Max Lucado fans out there. Having all of our ministry team leaders this year around church read this, and we got copies in the Resource Center. Just Like Jesus, Learning to Have a Heart Like His. That's the name of the book, and I would encourage you to page through it. It helps me see people through God's eyes, through the eyes of Jesus, and not through my biased lenses. I'd encourage you also to just spend the time today. Go get some lunch. Eat some ice cream. Have your kids or grandkids or you play some games. Hang around for a while. But spend some time walking through the booths and seeing if God might call you this year to some particular place of service. That's what we ask, really. We ask you to pray it through and think in terms of giving a year toward some particular ministry. Now again, one more time, it's not just about what happens here. You know what I mean. God has given you these gifts to use in every environment that he places you. So just be intentional about choosing to use God's gifts in such a way that you accomplish the good works he created you to do. Operate according to God's design for you. All right, let's stand and close in prayer. If you're like me, when the pastor says, reach out and grab a hand of the person next to you, you think of one of two things. You think, when's the last time they washed their hands? And is my hand sweaty? I don't know. Grab a hand if you feel comfortable. If you don't, grab your own hand. Our gracious God and Father, we close this morning with hearts of gratitude, thanking you for creating us so beautifully and perfectly. Thanks for making a masterpiece out of us, giving us purpose, giving us value. Thanks for giving us tasks to perform in our short lives that you've given us. Thank you for giving us the gifts to accomplish those things. Help us, Father, to be directed by your Spirit into your service. Help us to bear your image well as we leave from here today. We love you. Thank you for loving us. We ask these things in your name. Amen. God bless you guys.